Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am. I do what the word says to do.
I do what the word says to do.
And I have what the word says that I have.
I have the word says that I have.
I choose to open my heart.
I choose to open my heart.
To receive everything the Lord has for me today.
To receive everything the Lord has for me today.
Today, I'm continuing the series, Your Real ID. So far, we've learned that the word of God is truth. It's where we gain knowledge of our true identity. Our foundational scripture has been John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is the truth that we build our life upon. The real ID truths we've learned so far. Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Galatians 4:7, I am an heir through God. Today is part 9, Your Real ID. I've titled today's message, The Verdict. So the verdict is the judgment that a judge gives, guilty or not guilty. Have you ever thought about the fact that one day you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for your life? Hebrews 9:27 from the King James says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 from the ESV, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I grew up in a church that did their best to scare the hell out of me. By painting this picture, even though I had professed faith in Christ, I still knew there were sins in my life that I was dealing with that I didn't like there, but I struggled to get rid of the sin. And the image that was somehow painted at church was that one day I'm going to have to give an account to God for every sin I've ever done, and that there is going to be basically for all of heaven to see, every person would get their turn coming up to the judgment seat, and there would be this giant movie screen basically that everyone in heaven would get to watch every secret moment of my life. And see, everything that I ever did, every thought I had would be displayed for everyone to judge and see every sin that I ever committed. The shame that I would feel in those moments, seeing where I screwed up and where I sinned, the mistakes I made for everyone to see in all of eternity, was this horrible thought as a child that would keep me awake at night at times. And the goal was to keep me from sinning by telling me that if I sin, this is what was going to happen. You know, I don't believe that's biblically accurate. And it didn't work, because what I found is the more I tried not to sin by focusing on every sin in my life, the more sin had power in my life. The more I focused on the sin, the more the sin, thoughts of sin consumed me, and the more struggle I had with sin. And I grew up with a strong sin consciousness that ultimately I simply succumbed to the realization that I would never be able to be good enough and that I would never be able to be free from the struggle. And ultimately, it led to a very defeated mindset to where I quit even really trying to live right, because I'm like, you know, if I'm going to have all this shame built on me, and I just carried around this shame to the point that I just kind of thought, okay, well, this is who I am. So why even bother trying? I'm just, this is just me. And I lived in this really sad state, not understanding my true identity, not understanding the hope that we have in Christ. They tried to scare me into living a holy life based on what I did or didn't do. They didn't teach me properly, at least that I didn't grasp the understanding that my identity wasn't tied to what I did. My identity was tied to what Jesus did. I didn't understand that. So I lived trying to make myself do certain things so that I could have a different identity. And when I realized I couldn't do that, I simply gave up trying to a large degree and lived a lot of years where I just didn't really care. I mean, deep inside, I did care, but ultimately, it seemed like no matter how hard I tried to be good, sin got its best, and I ended up giving into the sin anyway. So why even struggle if you're such a loser, such a sinner, such a failure? And I had this thought that, you know, while I felt God calling me, I didn't see how He could ever use me because I knew of all the things that I struggled with inside when I focused on how I was in the flesh and kept my eyes on the flesh. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The New King James says, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So the goodness and kindness of God is what leads one to repentance. Repentance is changing the way we think. I didn't fully understand that it was the goodness of God that led to me changing the way I think. And when I changed the way I think, I was able to walk differently. See, I grew up thinking that it was the guilt and the shame that somehow would drive me to being better. That the more guilt and shame was heaped upon me, the more I would walk in line with holiness. Whereas I found in my life that didn't work. What I found is what I'm going to be teaching you today, and that is understanding our true identity is what we live out of. When we understand that our true identity is righteous, our true identity is holy, when that's our identity, then we can begin lining up with that instead of lining up with an identity of guilt and shame. So let's dive in and take a look at the Corinthian church as revealed in the book of 1 Corinthians. Here's a church that had some major sins going on. Some major sins, some major issues that were addressed by Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's not a complete list that I'm going to give you, but it'll give you an idea of some of the worldly actions they were walking in, some of the sins they were dealing with. And these were publicly known sins, so Paul is addressing them publicly to the whole church. Because they were of public knowledge, it was something that he brought publicly instead of privately to individuals. So what we see is there were divisions and quarreling, arguing amongst the members. They were divided into factions, following different leaders, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Christ. That led to pride, thinking that whoever they followed was the better leader and somehow that they were better than others because they followed whoever their spiritual leader was. So they were dealing with pride and worldly wisdom. They valued human wisdom over God's wisdom. There was spiritual immaturity rampant in the church. They were acting fleshly instead of spiritually mature. They were tolerating sexual immorality. A man was in a sexual relationship with his father's wife, and the church did not discipline him. There were lawsuits among believers. They were suing each other in secular court instead of handling the disputes in the church. There was sexual sin. Some were engaging in fornication and visiting prostitutes. They were abusing Christian freedom, misusing their rights in a way that harmed others by causing other believers to violate their conscience. There was abuse at the Lord's Supper and alcohol abuse. The rich were eating selfishly, and others were going hungry. Some even got drunk during the Lord's Supper. There was misuse of spiritual gifts. Some exalted certain spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues, and used them disorderly. There was a lack of love. They had spiritual gifts but lacked love, which is essential to using spiritual gifts properly for the upbuilding of others. Some were even denying the resurrection of the dead. Clearly, the Corinthian church had issues, much like many churches today. Maybe you're struggling with some similar sins in your life or other sins. Listen to what Paul had to say regarding their true identity despite the major sin issues that were currently present in their life. This is how Paul starts the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9 from the ESV. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our first real ID truth for today is 1 Corinthians 1:8. I am guiltless in Christ. The verdict when you stand before God is that you are guiltless in Christ. Guiltless is a Greek word, anekletos. The word means blameless, unaccused, or without reproach. Another way to say it is not subject to accusation or beyond reproach. It refers to someone who cannot rightfully be charged with wrongdoing. Paul is beginning a letter which addresses some serious sin by reminding them that it's Christ who will sustain them to the end, and they will be guiltless on the day of the Lord, which is a final judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:8, I am guiltless in Christ. Despite the sin, despite the stuff, they were declared guiltless based on Jesus, what Jesus did. Now that didn't keep Paul from addressing the sin and calling them to walk according to their true identity. This series is on our true identity. I am who the Word says that I am. I'm going to be teaching another message. I do what the Word says to do. See, the series here is focused on our true identity. Our true identity doesn't change based on our actions. Once we're believers, once we have put our faith in Christ, we receive the gift of grace. We receive our standing with God and our standing with Christ based on our faith, not based on our actions. Now, the key is once we understand our true identity, we then live according to our true identity. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is calling them to step up to the plate and live according to who they already are in Jesus. The key is not carrying around the guilt and the shame for the sin that's going on, but focusing first and foremost on our true identity as guiltless based on what Jesus did, and seeing what Jesus did as the gift from God to us, something that we couldn't earn. And then out of that, we begin living in line with that holiness, living in line with the grace that God has given us by declaring us righteous. So let's look at this. John 3:16 to 18. I'm going to read this because this is a scripture that God really grabbed my attention on when I started understanding my position in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's the verse the Lord used to really help me start understanding the fact that it wasn't Jesus that was bringing the condemnation into my life. See, I thought it was the right thing, that it was godly to walk around feeling beat down, feeling shame and guilt, laying in bed at night, not sleeping, thinking over the things that had happened throughout the day and where I fell short and focusing on that. And instead of understanding that when we have those thoughts, we simply are quick to repent of them and to cling to our true identity, which is the gift from Jesus, we receive that righteousness. And we quickly say, you know what? That's not who I am. I repent. I'm changing my way of thinking. I'm going to keep growing in this. I'm going to do better when I have another opportunity again. And having that mindset, you know what? The next time I have an opportunity not to sin, I don't want to sin. I still found that the next time I had an opportunity, many times I sinned. But you know what? I continued that mindset. Instead of carrying the guilt and shame from it and piling that up, I would quickly praise the Lord that he was the reason that I was righteous. It wasn't based on me. And I put my eyes back on Jesus. And in doing that consistently, every time I would feel guilty or shame, I would quickly say, Lord, thank you that you carried this for me, and put my eyes back on my true identity and begin changing the way that I think, because repentance is changing. And change comes when we change our mind, when we change our attitude towards something where we're not trying to carry it, but we're relying on the grace of God that tells us who we are as our true identity, even when there's sin present, even when we're struggling in the sin, clinging to Jesus. Romans 5:1-5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. When we have hope in what Jesus did, when we are hoping for the goodness, and we are putting our hope out there, hope is faith is a substance of things hoped for. We have to have hope linked to something. It says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in the grace. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hope is in the glory of God. Hope does not put us to shame. If you're walking around with shame, you need to get your eyes on what Jesus did and on the hope of the glory of God in that, because hope doesn't put to shame. Romans 9:30-33 paints a picture of trying to do it in our own strength versus doing it by faith. This is talking of the Jews versus the Gentiles. But what's interesting is I grew up in a church that basically taught a version of the law, a version of here's all the do's and don'ts. And if your holiness is not doing all these things, and unrighteousness is doing those things. So if you do those things, you are a sinner. If you don't do them, you're holy. So that was my focus still. And I understand the intent behind it because the Bible is very clear that there is sin and that we need to avoid sin and run from it and live a holy life. But when you start putting out all these rules, and some of them were pretty arbitrary, like, hey, if you do this, you're a sinner. If you do this, you're holy. So trying to live according to it was still trying to do it in my own strength. And the more rules that were piled on, the more things that I knew I couldn't do, the more I struggled to see myself through the right lens. So I just simply took on the lens of a sinner. And through that understanding, that's the identity I carried, and that's the way I walked. This tells us, Romans 9, 30 to 33, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It is our believing in Jesus and what Jesus did that keeps us from carrying that shame. So I'm going to talk real quick about guilt versus shame. We are guiltless in Christ. We don't have to carry shame. Guilt says, I did something bad. Guilt's about behavior. It arises when a person believes they've done something wrong or violated God's moral or ethical standards. Now, guilt is a very real thing. When we do something wrong, it's okay to feel guilty to the point of saying, you know what? I don't want to do that. That's not me. But that's where that's repentance. Repentance is going, I don't want that in my life. That's not me walking according to my true identity. I want to get rid of that. That's proper. It's proper to have guilt and to feel it, but to get rid of it. You don't carry it around with you. That's where it turns into shame. Shame is about I am bad. It's an identity. When you identify with shame, you feel inherently flawed, unworthy, or disgraced. You carry this burden upon you. You lay in bed at night and think about how terrible you are and all the horrible things you've done and how could God love me? How could God whatever? Because that's the stuff that the enemy wants to play in your head and wants you to be meditating on. Shame is a lot more destructive than guilt when you take it upon you and you begin carrying this guilt, shame, and condemnation around with you as this weight and this burden that you carry in your life. And I did that for many years until I realized that that wasn't coming from God. That wasn't something that I was supposed to be carrying. As a matter of fact, the Bible explicitly tells me to get rid of it. Now, if you're feeling guilt because you're living in sin, stop. Or at least change your, repent in your mindset. Even if something where you say, I can't stop something, I'm addicted to something or whatever it might be, let your heart repent and start turning from it. And then cling to Jesus and begin focusing on your true identity. And every time you stumble, every time you mess up, say, that's not me. That's not my true identity. Lord, I don't want that in my life. And let your heart cry, be God set me free from this. But don't carry it around taking on the identity of it. So there is a proper place, but it's not proper when it's done to make you feel hopeless, because we're not hopeless when we have true hope. We will know the truth and the truth sets us free. Understanding the grace of God is empowerment to live beyond the struggle, empowerment to live in Christ's righteousness and to let those things go as you cling to something else, as you cling to Christ's righteousness. Romans 8, 33 to 39. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Going back to the beginning of that passage, it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? You know, I can give you the answer to that. We find it in Revelations 12, 9 to 12. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Don't play into Satan's hand and allow yourself to live in condemnation, guilt, or shame. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're told to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Growing up, for much of my life, I saw this as telling me to get rid of the sin in my life by laying it aside. And I struggled to do that. I carried the guilt and shame, thinking that that was good because it made me hate the sin. And yes, you want to hate the sin. But when I understood that it's telling us to get rid of every weight first, when I cling to Christ's righteousness and I understand that whether or not I sin, that doesn't change my standing with God. It allows me to cast aside the weight. When the weight goes, see, I thought that the sin had to go, and if the sin went, then the guilt and condemnation would go. What I found, though, is I was trying to do it in reverse. I first of all had to understand my position with Christ, and my position wasn't based on what I did. When I understood that, the guilt and the shame was able to go, and then the sin went. When I realized that the sin didn't keep me from pressing into God, that my job was to press into God, that my job was to look to Jesus, get my eyes fixed on Jesus, cling to Jesus, spend time with Jesus. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Focusing in on my relationship and drawing close to him was the answer. The more I spent time in the Word of God, the more I spent time in relationship with him, not living with the guilt and shame that wanted to separate me from spending time with him, thinking God doesn't want to talk to me because I'm a filthy sinner, realizing, no, I'm the righteousness of God through Christ. Therefore, I enter the presence of God and I enter into him and I spend time in fellowship with him. And through that, I began seeing my life transform, where the sin started falling away. The desire for sin fell away. And just started falling off my life when I first of all realized that I had to lay down and realize that every weight was something that I needed to lay down as well. Now it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does it mean to be seated? It means that he's completed his work and sat down in a place of authority. Hebrews 1:3 out of the NASB says, and he is the radiance of his glory. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his, God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he, Jesus, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So get this, purification, the Olive Tree Enhanced Strong's Dictionary says, one of the definitions is, a cleansing from the guilt of sins wrought by the expiatory sacrifice of Christ. It is a cleansing from the guilt of sins based on what Jesus did. See, when he made purification of sins, what did he do? He cleansed it from the guilt. You don't have to carry the guilt. You can lay that weight aside because Jesus dealt with it at the cross. So you didn't have to bear that guilt and that shame. Jesus took it for you so that you can rest in your righteous position with Christ. Now, I used to think that that scripture meant that all my sins before coming to Christ were covered when I gave my life to Christ, but all future sins were somehow different. That's like, okay, God dealt with all the sins I did before I came to Jesus, and then anytime I sin after that, now that's different, and I've got to go back every single time. No, it's dealt with once for all time. All of the sins were future sins. The cross happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Every sin that you've ever committed was a future sin. But every sin, past, present, and future, every sin you will ever commit for the rest of your life, if you've put your faith in Jesus, was dealt with at the cross. Now, does that mean that you go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. No, but it means that we understand our true identity, that it's already dealt with, that we don't carry that guilt and that shame, that we are quick to repent and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Do you guys remember the passage that we read a few weeks back on the teaching for God's masterpiece, that we are God's masterpiece? It was Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Our second real ID truth for today, Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not only are we guiltless in Christ, we're also then seated with Christ in heavenly places, in the place of victory and spiritual authority. That is our identity as believers, even when we're struggling with sin in the flesh. How's that for powerful? Sin has no power over you, not because of your good works, but because of Jesus. You have been set free from the power of sin, guilt, and shame. Understanding that we're set free from it gives us the power to no longer walk in it. This is why it's so important that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, again, NASB, and he is a radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You were cleansed from the guilt of sin by Jesus's work, by what Jesus did at the cross. And right after doing that is when he went and was seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated with him in heavenly places as a reminder that we get to live above those things that want to keep us in bondage here in this realm. Closing, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Your job for this week is to remember, one, you're guiltless in Christ. Two, that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And most importantly, whatever you're struggling with, get your eyes off you and onto Jesus. When we're looking at our flesh, at ourself, it brings guilt and condemnation and shame. When we get our eyes off of us and put them on Jesus, where our true identity is, that we've been crucified with Christ, is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that we now live, we live by faith in Jesus. When we get our eyes on Jesus and we keep our eyes on Jesus, it allows us to walk free from the things that were holding us in bondage. It doesn't always happen overnight, but as you progress in spending time with the Lord, focusing on your relationship and drawing close to him and spending time with him through his word, you begin to walk in the freedom that Christ paid for in your life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despising means thinking little of the shame, choosing to focus on the joy that was set before him. He was willing to go through that for us so that we could have the relationship with him, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. The real ID truths we've learned so far. Number one, Ephesians 3:17, I'm rooted and grounded in love. Number two, Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Three, from Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. Four, 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. Five, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. Six, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Seven, Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Eight, Romans 2:19, I am a saint. Nine, Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. 10, Galatians 4:7, I'm an heir through God. 11, 1 Corinthians 1:8, I am guiltless in Christ. 12, Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Heavenly Father, right now, I thank you for each and every person listening to this. Father, I thank you that we can throw off every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and we can keep our eyes on you, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Father, I thank you that we no longer keep our eyes looking down at our flesh, but we lift our gaze to you and to the position that you have placed us in, into our true identity, rooted and grounded in you. Father, I thank you for your amazing love for each and every one of us. Father, I thank you for the plans that you have for every one of us. Father, I thank you that we are not lacking in any gift that we need to accomplish everything you've called us to do, Father, that we are not lacking in those spiritual gifts. I thank you, Father, that no matter what sin we may be struggling with in the flesh, that does not change our position with you. That our position with you is based on faith and not based on our works, so that no one can boast. Father, I thank you that we cast off every bit of guilt, shame, and condemnation. And we choose repentance for any sins that we're walking, that we, no matter how many times we have to repent and say, that's not me, I don't want to do it, that we do it every time, keeping our eyes fixated on you, looking to you, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord, I thank you for your amazing love for us. I thank you for your strength throughout this week, Lord, that as the enemy comes to us, accuser of the brothers, and wants to point out areas in our life and try to tell us that this may doesn't apply to us for some reason. Lord, that if we put our faith in you, Lord, that it applies to us. I thank you that we silence every lie of the enemy. We take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to the truth of your word. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.